Luke chapter 13 is where we are turning for our text this morning. Luke chapter 13, continuing our consideration of the beloved physician's account of all that Christ did and said during his earthly ministry. Luke chapter 13, just a few verses there. The section is entitled The Parable of the Mustard Seed and the Yeast. But the concept or the theme of these verses is the kingdom of God. So Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through verse 21. Luke 13, verse 18. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches." Again, he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." And that's as far as reading in God's word. May he add his blessing and increase upon it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, where is the kingdom of God and when will that kingdom become present? Where and how is it evident? Answering this question helps us to understand how Christ is present, how he is working, and what we should expect when it comes to the present world. A few weeks back, we were talking in our catechism class about the kingdom of God and how we are to view the nation of Israel, the kingdom of the Jewish people in the present day world. Should we expect the nation of Israel to grow and to flourish, to prosper? Should we expect their kingdom in the Middle East to grow until it spreads and covers the entire world? Is that what we have in mind when we pray for the kingdom of God to come, the kingdom of Jesus Christ to be established? How will all of Israel be gathered? Does it mean that one day when Christ comes back, that he is going to set up an earthly kingdom in Jerusalem and rule from an earthly throne over all people? If that's not what we are praying for, if that's not what we are expecting, what does it mean when we pray to Jesus Christ as King who is already ruling? Is the kingdom of God present? Is it at hand? Or is it a future thing which we need to pray for? Well, today we are going to see that Jesus Christ focuses on the growth and spread of the kingdom. Next week, Lord willing, with the verse 22 and following, we are going to see his focus on the restriction upon this kingdom. So today we look at this theme. Jesus Christ reveals the characteristics of the kingdom of God for the comfort of his people. We start then by considering the presence of this kingdom. What do we mean when we talk about the kingdom of God? The term kingdom of God is a term that the Israelites were very familiar with. It was used as a term to describe the presence of God's power and rule. It's where God's will was done and his authority was acknowledged. But as the progress of Revelation develops and unfolds, Jesus Christ is identified as the one through whom the kingdom of God will be administered. Jesus is the king of this great kingdom. As both John the Baptist and Jesus state at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the kingdom of God was at hand. So when Jesus Christ is speaking and John the Baptist is speaking to the Israelite people, they were telling them that the kingdom of God was at hand. It was present. It was in their midst. Well, what makes the kingdom of God present? Well, it's the fact that Jesus Christ, the King, is present. So wherever Jesus is, the kingdom of God is present. As the New Testament develops, this kingdom of God, under the dominion and reign of Jesus Christ, advances as it pushes back the kingdom of darkness. So wherever the name of Jesus Christ is confessed and believed, wherever his will is loved and obeyed, the kingdom of God is present. This kingdom, the kingdom of God, made evident through the reigning of Jesus Christ, continues to advance even to this day. The apostles were commissioned to carry the message, the witness of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. One of the questions that the disciples asked in Acts chapter 1, right before Jesus Christ ascended, the disciples said to Jesus, "Are you going to at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus, in his answer, changes their focus by saying, "Go out into all the world and be my witness. Make disciples, teach them, and baptize." So instead of thinking about the kingdom as a limited, located to a specific nation, Jesus is saying, bring, carry, extend the kingdom to the farther reaches of the earth. Witness to the king's identity and work. Make kingdom citizens through teaching and baptism. Well, throughout the history of our nation of the United States, some people have wrongly misidentified the United States and the kingdom of God. Some people have thought that in establishing a nation like the United States, they were trying to build their new Jerusalem here upon the earth. Others look forward to Jesus Christ coming back to set up an earthly kingdom in the Middle East to rule over the Israelites, the Jewish people, once more. But the kingdom of God is much bigger than any nation or dominion of man. In fact, that's what we read in Daniel chapter 2. This nation that was going to be coming from heaven, this nation that was not cut out by man's hand, but cut out by God's hand, was going to destroy the kingdoms of this world. And it was going to grow until it was established over the entire face of this world. So the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of men are not the same. Indeed, as Jesus Christ said to Pilate asking him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus says, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my disciples would be here with swords drawn. But my kingdom is of the world to come. It is a spiritual kingdom. As the bondage of Satan is broken, the church brings the ministry of mercy to the afflicted. The effects of the curse are pushed back. The kingdom of light shines brightly, and the kingdom of darkness is forced into the retreat. So the kingdom of God is something that Jesus Christ is establishing on this earth as he brings his witness and the influence of his word, made to dwell and evident in our present world. But it's not only something which is out there, it's also something that is in here. As Jesus said in Luke 17, the kingdom is within you. The kingdom is within you. So a heart that embraces the gospel, a soul that is filled with the Holy Spirit, is a representation of the kingdom of God upon this earth. The kingdom of God is made up of the members of the church and the elect angels, all who love, all who submit, all those who bow down to Jesus Christ as the King and obey his word. So the kingdom of God has both a present aspect and a future aspect. It has a spiritual and a physical component. It is something that is out there, but it's also something that is in here. It is present today, but it's not quite yet fully present. It one day will, in fact, cover this entire earth, never to be destroyed. Jesus is already king. And he is already growing his kingdom. He is gathering his people by the means of grace. But he's not yet done. Therefore, we pray, your kingdom come. Well, now that we understand a beginning understanding of this concept of the kingdom, which the line of David was filled with expectation for, Jesus Christ, in our passage, explains what the kingdom is like and specifically how it is coming and how it will grow. He starts by identifying the kingdom's small beginning. The rest and joy and liberation which the crowd was rejoicing in for a time was only a foretaste, a small down payment of the full expanse of the kingdom that was at hand. Well, the kingdom is, as Jesus says in verse 19, it's small compared to a mustard seed, a sinapi, which is one of the smallest seeds that the Jewish people used in that present day. It would be akin, children, have you ever helped your parents plant carrots in your garden? You know, the carrot seeds or another very small seed. It's so small. You can see many of them in the package and you dump them in your hand and you see them and the wind blows upon them and they're scattered. They're lost. They're gone. They're so small. They are almost imperceptible to the human eye. Well, the mustard seed, once you planted it in the garden, you put it in its furrows, it was hidden. Same thing could be said about leaven in verse 21. Leaven is, Jesus even says, hidden in a large lump. It takes only a small amount of leaven or a small amount of yeast hidden into a large lump of dough. It is seemingly insignificant. It has a small beginning. It's there, but you don't always see it. Both the mustard seed and the leaven are showing, are proving the kingdom's small, seemingly insignificant beginnings. After the fall into sin, the good news was slowly developed over time. There was a progress in redemptive history. It would only be a full picture when Jesus Christ came after a few thousand years of a development in what the gospel itself was. And when you take a snapshot of the church, we know how small and seemingly insignificant it has been throughout the years. In the Old Testament, how many times that seed, that Old Testament church was almost snuffed out. In our family devotions in our home, we were just reading through the book of Esther, and on the brink, on the verge of complete destruction, the godly seed with Cain and Abel being snuffed, wiped out. The days of the flood, only Noah, his wife, and his sons and their wives, a few saved. During the reign of Ahab, who had not bowed the knee to Baal. So throughout the Old Testament, there is this small seed, this small faction of Old Testament church that remains faithful. It's there. Sometimes it's hidden. Sometimes it's incredibly small, but it's still there. And even during the ministry of Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, the shepherd was struck and the 12 or 11 followers ran away to hide. A few faithful in the remote corner of the Middle East. And even today, if they got a broad picture of the faithful church, does the church hold such privilege, such prestige that the world cowers before her? Even here in Illinois, isn't the church seen as being insignificant? The faithful church, the faithful few, it's not even cared. It's pushed to the side. It's a small minority, and in many nations, it is a small minority that is hated and persecuted. Think of places like North Korea and Somalia. It's hidden. It's often concealed, hidden from the outside world. But as the saints were warned in Zechariah 4, do not despise the day of small things. What starts small does not mean it's not there, it just means it's small. And it grows. One does the sowing, another does the watering. It may be years before the growth is seen, but God will add the increase. Growth in the church and in the kingdom happens over time. It happens through suffering and pain. But as the word and spirit go forth, the gospel is proclaimed. The means of grace are practiced and participated in. People are taught. People are baptized. The church is established. The sanctification of the saints and the gathering of the elect. The kingdom is coming. And it's made known on this world. So this little seed and small amount of yeast undergo a dramatic change. In verse 19, that small, almost insignificant seed becomes a tree, a dendrum, a large plant, which the birds can perch and rest in. Literally, it says the birds lodge in its branches. The mustard seed becomes a large shrub growing sometimes as tall as 12 feet with a yellow flower. It's a hardy plant that grows incredibly fast in one season. It would be similar to our sunflowers. Children, have you ever planted a sunflower seed in your garden at home? It's just a small little seed. But you plant it there and nothing happens. You wait a long time and water and sunshine and time, and you wait and I'll say a little teeny. I mean, that's not much. It's pretty insignificant. But by the end of the year, it's this 10-foot, maybe 12-foot, beautiful, huge flowers that birds themselves can perch and rest upon. It's kind of like the transition from the acorn to the mighty oak tree, but it happens in one season. It's a dramatic, let's say, supernatural growth that is contrary to the common ideas of men. Well, next we have yeast, this little pinch of yeast. Is hidden in three, it says literally hidden in three measures of flour. That would be about 9 gallons of flour. It's over a bushel basket full of flour and dough. I mean, this is a huge amount of dough. And a little bit of yeast hidden into the midst of it, and it grows and it develops and it flourishes and it spreads until it covers and fills the entire thing enough to feed over 50 people. So there is an abundance of growth that Jesus Christ is saying. It starts small. It starts seemingly insignificant. But the kingdom of God, once established, must, will certainly grow. It has a supernatural end, because only with God can growth like this be possible. That the normal working of nature, Jesus is proving, is showing from creation, giving us a picture of what the kingdom is like and how it grows. It's at this gradual increase and expansion until it covers the entire world and touches every nation, filling every part of his people. The growth appears slow, sometimes hidden to our eyes. But in the end, the kingdom of God will be mighty and fully established. As Romans says, all Israel will be gathered in, because all of God's people will be brought into his fold. Jesus is not here only speaking about numerical growth, numbers, but he is also speaking about the spiritual growth and development of those who are his people. There is both a growth in the world and a growth in you. There is a development in how many are brought into the kingdom, but there is also a growth in the spiritual development and increase of the individual's heart. There is a missional aspect, but also a sanctification aspect. This is promised. And that's the application here. This is promised by Jesus Christ. As God's people, we can have great boldness and confidence. Daniel 2, says that this kingdom is going to grow until it covers the entire world. I mean, there is great confidence and hope for today as a church, because we know that not one of the lost sheep will be forgotten. The influence of the king will be made evident as people are brought out of darkness into the marvelous light. Now, it may not always be. It's not like a graph that has exponential growth at all times. It may be that this little church over here gets a little smaller and actually has to shut down, and another church over here slowly grows and increases over time. It doesn't mean that today there will be more Christians than there were yesterday. But it does mean that as you take a big, broad picture of the entire development of the New Testament church, it grows and increases until it covers the entire world. The same thing applies to us spiritually, individually. If you take a snapshot at your soul, at your heart, you should have every expectation to be more sanctified next year than you are this year. The growth of the kingdom within means a spiritual development that must needs be evident in the hearts and lives of God's people. So when we pray, as the Catechism says, "Your kingdom come," we pray, "Lord, keep your church pure, keep her strong. Cause God's people to be spiritually mature. Make it evident in my heart that I am a faithful citizen of the kingdom of Christ. Make me a good citizen so that I love Jesus Christ, that I submit to his will and word. Sanctify me. Keep your church strong." But add to it. Add to it in grace and knowledge, but add to it in numbers according to your sovereign will. Add to your church. I sometimes fear that we forget, that we neglect this aspect of the calling of the church. We're too satisfied and content with the current state, and our hearts no longer burn for the lost. We no longer grieve that there are empty pews here, that there are some people out there that need to hear. And Jesus Christ will not come back until those whom he has chosen have been gathered into his fold. I also fear sometimes we have grown complacent with our own spiritual state. These sins that I have in my life, they're just part of my life. I've grown lukewarm. It doesn't bother me that I commit the same sins over and over and over again. We need to have a renewed sense of the vision of the growing kingdom. Habakkuk 2 verse 14 says, "One day the whole world will be filled with his knowledge, just as the waters cover the sea." We have a right, certain future expectation for when Jesus Christ comes back, this world will be filled with his kingdom citizens. And we know that when Jesus Christ comes back, we will be completely sanctified, made holy as he is holy. But until then, it should be our desire and our prayer, "Your kingdom come. Protect us as a church from the evil one. Sanctify your bride. Sanctify us. Sanctify me. And gather the lost." Because the fact is, Christ is the King. Christ is ruling. He is reigning. He's already exalted. We are living in the kingdom age. That gives us great boldness. It gives us great comfort. So we seek first the kingdom of God and righteousness, making it a priority to bring glory to Christ the King. As Acts 1 begins with a question of the disciples, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Acts 28, the conclusion, the church is to proclaim the kingdom of God and the teaching of Jesus Christ. So the fact that Christ is the King, he reigns and rules over all, gives us great encouragement. It motivates us towards missions and evangelism and sanctification. Hope for the lost and for his kingdom to be made evident in my heart and lives. To conclude, when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come," we are praying for God to rule over our hearts. We're praying for God to rule over the hearts of the church. And we're praying for those who are outside of the church to be brought into the church so that God's name would be glorified. It's our desire that the influence of Christ would be made evident, would extend upon this earth so that the kingdom of darkness would be forced into full retreat. God is bringing his kingdom to this earth. He is doing the very thing that Christ prayed for, that we pray for, as the church goes forth and the word is proclaimed. So let our hearts exalt the King. Worship the King. Give glory to Christ. The glorious gates of righteousness have been thrown open because the glorious, exalted King has entered in. So in our hearts, submit to the King. Submit to the King. Pray for his kingdom to be made evident in this world. And pray for the King to come back so that his kingdom would fully come. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the calling that we have. We thank you for the comfort that we have of knowing that Christ is the King, that he is the King of his people, of his bride, and his desire is that his bride would be sanctified, and that Christ's desire is for the lost to be gathered in. May that be our desire, O Lord. Give us faithful hearts that bow the knee and submit so that Christ's desire becomes our desire. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.